Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Proverbs. In a moment, I'll be reading from chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. If you're looking for the book of Proverbs, it's right after the book of Psalms, so it's fairly easy to find. You know, there are few assignments in life that require the breadth of skill, wisdom, tenacity, patience, compassion, creativity, and strength that is needed to be a mom. And we're quite aware that in our culture, moms, lots of times you've been just plain overlooked and undervalued, somewhat like that Mother's Day card that I saw recently. The front cover says, "Forget the housework, Mom, it's your day." And then you open it and it says, "Besides, you can always do double duty tomorrow." But it's not always humorous either. Moms, you are swimming in the deep end of the pool. And for many of you, it is way over your head. And motherhood has proven to be a task far more difficult than you expected. Seacrest has had an interesting year for its moms. Things that we're not always sure we're equipped for, like when your infant gets locked in the car on a Sunday morning, or when your little girl needs heart surgery, or a child with severe disabilities or chronic illness, or when you're a mom that has a child that's in rebellion and is playing the part of a prodigal, or when the tables are turned and now you are being mom to your mom, or when you have to let them go because they're leaving for college, or when you have to let them go because the Lord's calling them home. Being a mom is an incredible task. We want you to understand that God knows what you're going through, that those kinds of circumstances aren't a surprise. They're not even necessarily unique to the struggle that God brings into people's lives and gives grace to go through. In a few minutes, we're going to look at those two verses, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And moms in particular, you need to memorize them. They're for all of us. We all need them. But oh, moms, you need this to be in your heart and in your head every hour. Admittedly, most of us men really don't understand the difficulties of being a godly mom. We would have killed our kids. We're so thankful that God brought you into our lives. But God knows what all of the circumstances are, and he gives us a plethora of examples of how tough being a mom can be. As we lead our way up to Proverbs 3, I want you to think about this for just a few moments. Think with me through a few of the difficult situations that moms faced in the Holy Scriptures. I mean, we can start with the very first mom in Genesis chapter 4 with Eve. The very first mom had to deal with the fact that one of her sons kills her other son. The very first family. Or if we go to Genesis 16, we find Hagar, an unloved, pregnant mom with no resources, who's forced out of her home. Or Rebecca in Genesis 26. Now this is a mom whose daughter-in-laws, Scripture tells us, made life bitter for her and her husband. Think of Sarah, who had to live her entire motherhood on the road, never being able to put down roots, well, frankly, until she died. Or Leah in Genesis 29, a mom who was hated by her other husband's wife. And while we may not be looking at those particular types of circumstances in our day with all of the broken homes and the unique connections between these broken families, that experience of hatred between individuals is much the case in our land today. Think of Tamar in Genesis 38, a woman twice widowed who then bears a child by an illicit relationship with her father-in-law. Think of Sarah and Hannah and Rebecca and Elizabeth, women who terribly wanted to have children but were barren for many, many years. Think of Zipporah in Exodus 4, A mom with a husband who was in spiritual leadership, but failed to be the spiritual leader of the children at home. Or Jochebed in Exodus chapter 6, that's Moses' mom, who has to give up her son for a unique adoption of sorts. Think of Zipporah, a mom whose husband was such a workaholic that he sends her and the kids back to live with her parents. Think of Ruth, a mom who loses her home because of a famine that's come into the land and has to leave town, and then loses her husband, and then loses her two sons. Think of the woman in 1 Kings chapter 3 who, in the middle of the night, she rolls over onto her sleeping infant and he's suffocated inadvertently. Or in that same chapter, a mother whose son is kidnapped. Think of Job's wife, a mom with 7 sons and 3 daughters who loses them all in a day when the house that they're in collapses in a storm. Think of Mary, an unplanned and unexpected pregnancy makes her a mom. And while her child is still an infant, she's forced to flee with her husband and her infant son to another country because the government is seeking the death of her child. Think of Mary who experiences that nightmare. She loses her child in a city and doesn't know where to find him for a time. Or Mary, a mom who watches her own son die. Think of Zebedee's wife, whose 2 sons are nicknamed the Sons of Thunder. Yeah, what kind of a sons were those? Think of Eunice, a single mom who raises a son. Or of Lois, a godly grandmother who assists her daughter in raising her grandson. Think of Mary, the mother of John Mark, how excited she must have been when her son went on a missions trip with Paul. And then how heartbroken she must have been when he abandoned the work and caused the division between Paul and Barnabas. So, Mom, do you think you've got it tough? You probably do. But we can see from what God saw fit to record in His Scriptures that He understands that those circumstances, though they be genuine, all call for us to take the actions that are given to us here in Proverbs chapter 3. So let me read for you once again, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. The writer of Proverbs tells us that God's desire for you is this. God says, trust me. Trust me with all of your being. And do this rather than trusting yourself. You know, this is a significant request, isn't it? I always get uncomfortable when somebody says, trust me. Because it almost always is coming because something is wrong about the circumstances. And I want to ask the question, well, why should I trust you? Is your character trustworthy? Are you trustworthy? Last year, TBS came out with a new game show titled, Trust Me, I'm a Game Show Host. And as soon as I heard the title the first time, I thought, not a chance. You're a game show host. I'm not going to trust you. I refuse. It's hard when somebody asks us to trust them, isn't it? Even on a human level. Whether it be a spouse, a friend, a boss, certainly when we hear it from our political leaders, trust doesn't come easily. And then we get this call from God to trust in Him with all of our heart. And since here He is saying He wants us to trust Him with utter abandon regarding everything, and it is a very big deal. I've been to several events where they were doing those trust-building exercises. Anybody do those? You know, the favorite one is you're supposed to stand, put your arms like this, close your eyes and fall back, and the people behind you are going to catch you. I've watched those, and inevitably, I've never seen anybody that doesn't at least hesitate before going back. But I also watch that most of the time, people will turn around to the people behind them and say, "You really will catch me, won't you? I want assurance. I want to be confident about this." I've also seen people that said, "Not a chance. There is no way in the world I'm going to trust that group." And even for those that continue, having received assurances, they often still have deep reservations about falling back. Listen, if human trust is a rare commodity, one of the realities is that we become reluctant to trust God. Not because He is not trustworthy, but because we have put God on that same level as we have our own human relationships. And we found that our trust in them has at times been broken. And broken trust wounds deeply. And its consequences are usually far more than just dropping to the ground. It leads to a wounded heart. The sentence that I hear repeated most often in marriage counseling is, "I'll never trust him or I'll never trust her again." And they're convinced it cannot be restored. Now, here may be part of our difficulty in dealing with Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. When God calls upon us to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, what will determine our readiness to do that is what we believe concerning God and His character, what we believe concerning God and His works, what's taking place in terms of God and our relationship with Him. Is He able to be trusted? Can we count upon Him? I remember hearing this story about a little boy that was down on the beach, and he kept going from person to person asking them what they did for a living. And finally, he came to one man and his wife, and the man said, "Well, I'm the pastor of such and such church." And the little boy said, "Will you watch my wallet while I swim?" Well, I don't know that pastors are all that trustworthy with wallets either, but you at least got the sense that the boy was saying, "I'm looking for someone trustworthy before I give out trust." There will be a direct correlation between your ability to trust God and whether or not you know Him and have learned that He is trustworthy, because you can't trust someone that you don't know. That's why God is so concerned with His people, that they not merely know facts about God, but that they know Him. Please don't be content with an encyclopedia knowledge about God. We're concerned that you know facts about God. We want you to know the attributes of God, communicable and incommunicable. We want you to be able to define and to understand and to draw from the depths of Scripture and show why we believe that we have a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. We want you, when you talk about Jesus Christ, to be able to speak about His two natures, that He is truly God and that He is truly man, and that those natures are without combination, that He is of one substance with the Father. We want you to have all kinds of knowledge about God, but you could have that fully so that you could compete with John Calvin in a theology contest, and it would do you no good if you do not know God. I love what God says in Jeremiah chapter 9, because it tells us what He's looking for from us. Jeremiah 9:23 reads, "This is what the Lord says, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches." By the way, that is exactly our culture's view of what you boast in, isn't it? You boast because you've got knowledge. Look at all the initials after my name. You boast because you've got strength. You've been able to keep things together, and you've got that body that would make Charles Atlas, well, maybe we're not there, but. Or we boast about our wealth. Look what I've been able to accomplish, my position. That's what our culture says. But God says, don't boast in these. Instead, He says, let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness and justice and righteousness on the earth, for in these I delight. Would you say that you know God, not just about God, but that you know Him? I mean, we talk about this in earthly terms. Are you on a first-name basis with Him? I mean, we open our prayers with intimate words, don't we? Father. Abba, Father. Indeed, yes, we're speaking to the Creator of the world. We're speaking to the sovereign Lord of the universe. But we're also speaking to the One who loved us so much that He sent His one and only Son for us. To the God who loved us so much that He willingly went to the cross in our behalf. To the God who loves us so deeply that He's taken up residence in our lives as God the Holy Spirit indwells us. Do we know Him? Because you can't trust someone you do not know. This is why the study of God's Word is so important, for this is how He has revealed Himself. So many people have bizarre ideas of what God is like, don't they? I suspect if you were to go over to the mall today and talk to people about what God is like, that the largest description you would get is a grandfather with a great big long white beard. With little understanding of the depth of His character and who He is. You can't trust someone that you don't know. You also can't trust someone who hasn't proven trustworthy. But God's Word is a record of the trustworthiness of His character. And I will tell you that my life experience is a record of the trustworthiness of His character. Not that I always understand what He's doing, but that I find He carries out His Word and fulfills it with perfection. We know of Him that not one of His good promises has ever or will ever fail. He is utterly trustworthy. Have you thought of the wonder of the trustworthiness of Jesus Christ? At times I go to Gethsemane and I see the account of our Savior as He's there in the garden in prayer. And He knows what lies in front of Him is the crucifixion. And He cries out to the Father saying, "If it's possible, let this cup pass from Me." In other words, if there's some other way, I don't want to go to the cross. Does He turn away from it? No. He goes. Willingly. For the joy set before Him, He endures the cursed death of the cross. What's the joy that's set before Him? You. The ones He loves. He is trustworthy. He will not leave His people. He will not let them down in any fashion. And He calls upon you here to trust Him. Now here's something that's interesting about us. We talk about the message of the gospel. And it is the core truth by which we come into a relationship with God. It starts with the ugly news, the bad news, that we've sinned against God and we deserve His judgment. How do we know that to be the case? Well, because God's given us His standard. He says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. On those two commandments, all of us have failed. God has pronounced the consequence for that sin is death, spiritual separation from Him. It's hell itself. That's what we deserve. And there's nothing we can do to change that. We couldn't suddenly become good. Well, we've tried it, but we never got there. God says not even one sin can enter into heaven. But then there's the good news, that God doesn't leave us to perish in that condition. But He sent His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the law that we couldn't fulfill. And who dies a substitutionary death for us. The death I should have died, He dies in my place. The death you should have died, He dies in your place. He rises again from the third day, and He says, I give the gift of eternal life to those who believe in Me as Lord and Savior. You know what's amazing? We're ready to trust Him for our eternal life, aren't we? We're ready to say, I'm counting on You so the day I die, that my eternity ahead will not be spent in hell and suffering, even though that's what I deserve, but it will be spent in the joys of being in Your presence simply because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Now, here's an interesting thing. We often find it easier to trust in Him for our eternity than we do for tomorrow. We look at some task that faces us for tomorrow or next week, or some ache or pain that we're dealing with, and we panic, and instead of trusting in the Lord with all our heart, we doubt, and we turn away. Let's keep digging into our text. Back in the 80s, there was a movie. You remember the movie 3 Men and a Baby? All right, that's your outline this morning. Almost. three commands and a promise. Okay? You'll remember it, won't you? Three commands and a promise. The commands: trust, do not lean, acknowledge. It's very straightforward. The first command: trust in the Lord with all your heart. Scripture is not short on giving us illustrations of what that would look like. Think of the scripture text that we started with, looking at all those moms going through horrifically difficult circumstances. And did you find yourself, as they were being read, thinking, how would I live if I were dealing with that? How would I live as Eve, having a son that murdered another son? How would I live like the widow of Nain, who lost her husband and then lost her only son? What would it look like? Be asking the question, what does it mean for me in my particular unique situation to trust Him with all my heart? It means that I rely upon Him and Him alone. It means that I surrender to Him whatever circumstances He sees fit to take me through. It means I depend upon Him for the strength and the grace for the challenges that lie before me that I know I cannot do on my own. And even for those that I think I can do on my own, I can't. But that's the next command. In the very same way I'm putting my trust in Jesus Christ alone for my salvation, I have to put my trust in God alone for what I'll face tomorrow and for the rest of my life. It's that word that would be used to describe the kind of confidence that those who are living in a well-fortified city would have. Martin Luther wrote about it in that hymn from Psalm 46, saying, "A mighty fortress is our God. When I'm in that mighty fortress, there I'm safe." It means no longer placing ourselves in the position of thinking we're in control, but entrusting ourselves to the care of God. Not long ago, I stood 1/4 inch away from a king cobra, face to face, this close, and I wasn't even afraid. Why not? Yeah, there was a glass between us. Miami Metro Zoo. Okay? And I knew that behind that glass, that cobra couldn't hurt me, or at least I made that presumption. What was interesting was we went from the little reptile section further down to the gorilla section. Some of you have been at Metro Zoo know what I'm talking about. They have a little fake cave that you go in, and there the glass between you and the gorilla isn't 1/4 inch thick. It is about 3/4 inch thick, laminated with all kinds of plastics and other things. And yet, it ought to make you quite uncomfortable, because when you're there, you'll notice that glass has a huge crack running through it, from where the gorilla had thrown himself up against it and actually cracked it. Why would I trust a piece of plate glass to be sufficient protection from a deadly cobra, or for a laminate glass to protect me from the gorilla, but not trust God? See, we have set up the things of this earth as though that's what's going to give us protection. And so our trust is, I've got enough in the bank account. I think I'm going to be okay. We're going to make it to the end. I exercise every day and I eat right, so I think I'm going to be healthy enough to get through it. I've got enough friends and they'll take care of me if something should go wrong. I've put into place a really good living trust so that my children will be taken care of if I should be hit by a car. We have all these things, but frankly, they are 1/4 inch plate glass. They cannot stand. All it takes is something a little bit stronger. And God says, trust me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. We're talking about the kind of trust the psalmist speaks of in Psalm 118 when he says, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do to me." And so we come to the second command. The first one, God says, trust me. The second one, God essentially says, don't trust yourself. I don't like that, do you? My prideful nature rebels against that. We immediately find ourselves being given this warning that there is a danger for ourselves if we are putting our trust in our own abilities, our own strengths. We're plagued by a tendency to measure our obedience by the tape of our own understanding. If we can reason it out, if we can figure out what to do. I'm a fixer. I don't like to watch movies with my wife that her family's going through trouble, because she can just enjoy the movie, and when it all comes out good in the end, she goes, "Wasn't that sweet?" And I'm going, "No, I'm exhausted. I was thinking of how I'd be counseling them. You know, I can't get through it without trying to think what should be done." And I find myself, when I go to Haiti, never getting to rest because I'm thinking, how do we fix this? How do we make it better? And if I live in that place, I am utterly exhausted. And God says, stop it. He says, you can't do it. Trust in me with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. That doesn't mean to stop using your mind and the gifts that God has given you. That's not what it's saying there. But it's saying that your ultimate trust is not in yourself, but it is in God alone. We are plagued by the tendency to measure our obedience by the tape of our own understanding. Have you thought of Sarah? God comes to Abraham and says, your wife, she's going to have a baby. Sarah overhears and she goes, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. Okay, that's what it says between the lines. But Sarah's measured it out. She goes, God, have you checked how old I am? And old Abe, it's been a long time. It's not going to happen. Says, there's no chance in the world we're going to have a baby. And so what does she do? She laughs. Why? Because it went beyond the limits of her understanding. She trusted as long as she could see it possible. But God took her way beyond that. Have you thought about Moses? Could you imagine Moses coming to the Red Sea? I mean, stand there with him for just a moment, if you will, and look back and see the dust cloud of the armies of Egypt coming after them and see the sea in front of him. And God says, now, Moses, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take that staff, that one you've been dealing with, and I want you to raise it up, and I'm going to part the sea. Get serious. How many of you would have sat there and gone, that's nuts? See, you guys don't wrestle with this stuff. Preaching is a bad thing because you find out about all of my peccadilloes and my struggles, and I know you guys don't have them because you're a perfect, godly, almost sanctified congregation. What happens when we're faced with what seems like an utterly impossible situation? Sometimes it's only then that we finally stop trusting ourselves and trust Him. God says, in everything, every minute of every day, you can trust me. I'll never let you down. My promise will never fail. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll give you everything you need for life and godliness. My grace will always be sufficient for you. I will always love you, and nothing will ever stop me from loving you. Not one of those that the Father has given me will be lost. Trust me. Stop trusting yourself. Oh, man, now he's gone to meddling. Stop trying to do it in your own strength. Stop believing that it's all up to you. Start understanding that God is great. You know, there's so much about God's word that goes contrary to my natural human understanding and tendency. Jesus says, if you want to be great, you must first be servant of all. Now, God, I've kind of looked around the world. It doesn't seem like it works that way. And the Father says, Son, that's my plan. That's truth. He says, love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to get anything back, and your reward will be great. And I have a tendency to go, doesn't seem like it works that way. And the Father says, trust me, stop trusting yourself. And we could go through verse after verse after verse. And I found that sometimes God knocks out all the props until I finally have no other option other than to trust Him. God says it. That settles it. He says, trust me. Don't trust yourself. And the third command, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. What does it mean to acknowledge the Lord in all our ways? It means in everything you do, everywhere you go, in everything you think, at all times you recognize that God is the Lord of your life, that He's in control, and that He will accomplish His purpose. We're so prone to believe it's up to us when what we need to do is to acknowledge the Lord. I remember reading about a little story with a mom who was trying to get a point across to her son, and she sent him to the store to buy a loaf of bread. And obviously by this story you'll tell this was from many years ago. The boy comes home with a loaf of bread, and mother says, "What do you have?" And he says, "A loaf of bread." She says, "Where did you get it?" And he says, "From the baker." "Where did the baker get it?" "He made it." "What did he make it from?" "Flour." "Where did he get the flour?" "From the miller." "Where did the miller get the flour?" "From the farmer." "Where did the farmer get it?" And finally the little boy realized, "I know what mom's getting at." And he said, "I got it from God." You know, that's what we're talking about when we acknowledge the Lord. We're realizing that it's all come from His hand, that He is the one who's ultimately working all things together for His good, for our good and for His glory. Three commands and a promise. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Now, this stuff is tough, isn't it? Some of us have chosen anxiety and worry to the point where we make ourselves sick. But we need to listen to His promise. For those who trust Him and acknowledge Him, He will lead you. He will direct your path. He will guide your steps in the way He would have you to go. He will direct you to that place so that He will be glorified and you will experience the joy of His care and His mercy to you. Family Circle is still my favorite comic in all of the comic strips. And my favorite character is Jeffrey. It's the repeated story every year. Mother says to Jeffrey, "Go get Dad." And oh, you know how Jeffrey does it. Instead of going on that beeline directly to Dad, he gets sidetracked. He goes out the door and he has to climb the tree that's next to the door. And then he chooses to chase the cat that was up in the tree. He ends up going under the hedge where he finds a turtle. He has to take the turtle to his sandbox where he builds a castle. And then he goes over to the hose to get a drink before he finally remembers, "Oh, I was supposed to go get Dad." And Dad comes in and Mom's perturbed at how long it's been. Listen, the man or the woman that begins to understand these three commands will find God's direction leading them on a much straighter path. Doesn't mean it's always a beeline, but it means it is God's path directing you to where He would have you to be. So what should we do? Let me put it this way. We need to be asking the question, first of all, what specific things do I need to be doing today and tomorrow to express the fact that I'm trusting in God? Because He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. What specific things do I need to be doing to express that I'm trusting in God? Second, what will I do differently tomorrow because now I'm relying on God and not on my own strength? What will I do differently tomorrow because now I'm not relying on my own strength but on God? Lean not to your own understanding. In what ways will I expect God to guide and direct me as He promises that He will lead me in the straight paths? Can you trust God? The answer is always yes. Can you trust your own understanding? The answer is always no. Am I acknowledging Him in all my ways? Because if I am, then perhaps for the first time in life, I can relax and trust Him and see His hand at work. Let's go to the Lord. Father, as we come before You, we again lift up the moms of our congregation and the moms that are connected to our families in varying ways. And we ask, Lord, that You would give them everything they need. Where there's a necessity for repentance, Father, work it in their hearts. Where they need an increase of faith, may You draw them close to Yourself. Father, may it be true for each one of us that we know You so well that we trust You in every way. And Father, we ask Your blessing upon our families and our homes, for we come to You through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.